Matthew 8, 5 to 11. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven."
Thank you, Becky. And welcome, everyone. That's a lovely little story, isn't it? If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know that we're doing a series about Abraham. And what I've been doing is instead of doing our Bible reading from the book of Genesis, which is where Abraham's story is, by taking some of the mentions of Abraham from the New Testament and using those instead. And I love that little story because you have this centurion, very powerful man, who has a servant who's really desperately ill. And he comes to Jesus and says, and he says to Jesus some remarkable things, but basically he's saying, "Jesus, I understand authority. I'm a centurion. People do what I tell them to do. If I tell them to jump, they jump, you know. But you, Jesus, you can heal people. What you say happens. Your word is true and it's powerful." That's basically what this centurion says to Jesus. And Jesus says, that is the faith of Abraham. Right there. That's the faith of Abraham. To believe that God's word is true and powerful. To believe what God says. And Abraham is the man of faith. That's how he's characterized in the Bible. Abraham believed God's word to him. And we're going to read today. Well, turn your Bible again to Genesis. And we're in Genesis chapter 15 now this morning. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Now, if you're really observant, you'll notice that we've missed out chapter 14. There's a reason for that. I hope we're going to come back to chapter 14 in a few weeks' time on a Sunday evening for various reasons. But basically, the story of chapter 14, let me just fill you in a little bit. The story of chapter 14, it's the story of tribes fighting. So Abraham has come into this place, the land that God promised him to go, promised to him, the land of Canaan. So he's come into this place, but it's full of other people, okay? And these other people are quite fighty. So chapter 14 is about the wars that go on between these different groups. And one day, you have one king in particular, a guy called Chedorlaomer. And this guy, he attacks the city of Sodom, which you've heard of, I'm sure, and we'll come back to in chapter 19, but this is before that. So he attacks the city of Sodom, and he carries off all the goods, all the people, all the good stuff, all the prisoners, including Lot, Abraham's nephew. Abraham's nephew, Lot, I said that wrong. So he carries off a lot, and Abraham, chapter 14 tells us, Uncle Abraham hears, and he plans this sort of daring nighttime rescue mission. And Abraham and his pals go off and they capture everything back again. They get Lot back as well. Now, chapter 15, verse 1. After this, so that's quite important, you see. So after all that's just happened, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I haven't got my clicker with me. Alex, I'm relying on you. It's all right, it's over there. But you can do it today. There we go. So, do not be afraid, Abram. So, Abram's got lots of reasons to be afraid. First of all, you've got the immediate context, all right? He's just attacked and defeated a powerful local warlord, okay? I don't think any of us have done that, but if you had, you can probably imagine that night in your bed, maybe you're feeling a little bit insecure. You know, is he going to attack us back? Are we safe in our beds tonight? It's a good reason to be afraid, isn't it? Number two, I think maybe Abraham had some doubts about Lot by this point. You remember Abraham in chapter 13 gave Lot the choice. Do you want the best land that's near to Sodom with all the sin that goes on in Sodom? Do you want to have that land there? Or do you want to have the slightly rougher bits of land? And Lot chose the good land, but it's near to the city. And Abraham, maybe now, was thinking, well, you know what? I gave him the very best and he's just squandered it. What a waste. You know, I wonder if this went through his mind, and maybe it's come to you about people you've helped over the years. You know, have I just enabled him in his foolishness? You know, is my kindness just enabling Lot to do more foolish and stupid things and get himself in more trouble? Is my kindness to him actually backfiring on both of us? I'm sure many of us have lain awake at night concerned about our own family members. Or thirdly, another reason to be afraid, you've got the low after the big spiritual high as well, the post-adrenaline blues. You know, if you can imagine, he's just won this amazing defeat against this guy, Kael de Lomar or something. He's just beaten him in battle. Can you imagine how much adrenaline there must be going through his body if you just beat someone in a battle? But of course, the next day, how does it feel? We all know, don't we? You get the post-excitement, the post-adrenaline blues. And it happens on a spiritual level as well. You remember the story of Elijah? You remember Elijah's there, and you've got the prophets of Baal are there as well. And you've got Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they sort of have a spiritual face-off, don't they? There's competition between them. Who can bring fire down on the altar? And the prophets of Baal are jumping around and singing and shouting and dancing and even cutting themselves with knives and things, calling on Baal to come and burn up the offering, and nothing happens. Elijah, you know, Elijah just pours water over his altar, you know, just buckets of water over it, calls upon God to come and burn it up, and blah, you know. Amazing, amazing. What happens the next day? Elijah says, I want to die. How can you go from one to the other? Part of it is just being human. Just the post-adrenaline blues. If you feel low after a big high, it doesn't mean that you're a faithless backslider. It means that you're a normal human being. It's what happens. It's what we're like. And fourthly, I think Abraham has fear about his future as well. Three times already, God has promised him that he's going to give him an heir. So if you flip back, chapter 12, verse 2, God says, I will make you into a great nation. That implies lots of people, doesn't it, to be a nation? Chapter 12, verse 6, God says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Again, that implies lots of people. Chapter 13, verse 6, third time, God says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, Abraham. You know, like you can count the dust. You know, go around your house, count, maybe some of your houses are cleaner than mine, I don't know. But even counting dust, God says, you know, your descendants are going to be more than that. But Abraham, from his point of view, there's no kids, there's no offspring. He's trusted God. But you know, nothing's happened, you know? Is it all for nothing? We all have doubts and fears, don't we? We do. The point is that God knows our doubts and fears today, just the same as he did with Abraham. See, it's God who comes to Abraham, says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The word of God, it says, came to Abraham. God knew. It reminds me of Psalm 139. I'm sure many of us know it. It says this, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You search me, you know me. You know when I sit, says the psalmist. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You know what I'm thinking. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. If you feel afraid, if you feel anxious, if you feel fearful about the future, about your children, about your health, about your money, about whatever it might be, the Lord knows already. He knows. But it's good to talk to him about it. Not because he won't know otherwise, but because it'll do you good. It does just good to talk to God about it, not to keep it to yourself. We're going to sing to close with in a bit. Not yet. We're going to sing to close with in a bit. An old hymn that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Share your fears with the Lord. There'll be an opportunity to do that a bit later on. Share your fears, share your anxieties with the one who knows you and loves you best in the whole universe. And you know what? I just want to point out that life is full of trouble. It's full of pain. It's full of disappointments. And yes, even sometimes fear. And Christians are not immune from it. Abraham here is fearful. Christians are not immune from that. Sure, now we have a glorious future, we have sins forgiven, but we still live in a sin-sick, messed-up world with other sin-sick, messed-up people. Therefore, beware of the kind of Christianity that says the Christian life should be just a constant round of exciting events, exhilarating experiences. As Abraham is finding, real life is hard. Being a faithful follower of Jesus, a faithful follower of God, is hard. What's the Lord's encouragement to Abraham? God says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? He says, look at this, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your great reward, your very great reward. A shield is to protect you, isn't it? So God's saying, you are not going to be destroyed in a counterattack from this guy that you defeated last night. Okay, I'm your shield, I'm going to protect you. I've got plans for you, Abraham. Don't worry, don't be afraid. And I'm your very great reward. I will provide for you. You will have everything you need. And notice those things are found in God himself. I am your shield. It's not that God is saying, don't worry, Abraham, don't be afraid, I've got a shield for you. He's not saying, don't worry, Abraham, I've got some stuff for you that will make your life better. God says, I am your shield. I am your reward. It's the first I am in the Bible. God says, I will be your protection. It's not up to you, Abraham. It's not up to you. Me, I'll do it, God says. I am all you need. I am your great reward. I am your sufficiency. I will be everything that you need. So what is God asking Abraham to do? God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Trust. What does that look like for us? Well, it means when we have fears about our children or our physical health or our mental health or the fear of being alone or doubts that fill our minds, or maybe when we're plagued by temptation, we don't need to make ourselves stronger. That's not the right solution. It's not to go and buy a shield. We don't just try and be better people, try harder, get more stuff to help us through. No. What we need is more of Him. We need more of Him. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We trust Him. We trust His word when He says that He is enough, that He will be faithful to His promises to us. He is what we need. The I Am is enough. He will protect and provide for everything that I have need of today. Will you do that? Will you do that this morning? But you know what? Abraham struggles to believe. You know what? I love the Bible. I think if the Bible were any other book, you'd get to this point and you'd see one of its great heroes. I mean, Abraham's one of the great heroes of the Bible, isn't he? You get to this point, God says, don't worry, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, I'm your very great reward. And what you expect is for it to say something like this: great, I trust you, Lord, says Abraham. And Abraham went on his day and had a nice day after all. That's kind of what you'd expect the story to say, isn't it? Abraham felt comforted and went on his way. But you know what? The characters in the Bible are so relatable. So God speaks to Abraham in a vision, says, don't be afraid, I'll protect and provide for you. And Abraham's response is, but, can you see? Beginning of verse 2, but. He's struggling with faith. He's struggling to believe. And you know what that's like, don't you? As much as I do. He says, Sovereign Lord, that's respectful, isn't it, at least? Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, and interesting, there's a little pause there. And mate, you know, because then it says, and Abraham said something else. It makes me think maybe there's a pause in what he said. Maybe I read it wrong. Maybe Abraham's weeping at this point. This is emotional stuff to you. You have given me no children. So a servant in my household is going to be my heir. In other words, Lord, what's the point of your promise to protect and provide? Because what I can see with my own eyes is not that. It's not making any sense to me. The facts are, there are no children, we're getting older, and some bloke called Eliezer is going to inherit everything I have. You know, you've promised all this stuff, but where is it? What you're saying to me, God, doesn't fit with my experience. You been there? Yeah, you have. It's that internal battle, isn't it, between belief and unbelief. And I just want to point out how look how God treats Abraham when he's afraid. When he's full of doubts, look at how God responds to him. First of all, God calls him by name. Do not be afraid, Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abraham. He calls him by name. That's personal, isn't it? It's gentle. It's patient. What God doesn't do is blast him. What God doesn't do is say this: I've promised you three times already, be more patient. Which is true, God had. If you have children in your house, I'm sure you've said similar things to your kids. Or maybe to a work colleague. An infuriated work colleague who doesn't listen. Or maybe to your spouse, which has probably gone very badly for you. But God doesn't blast him. God doesn't do that. Instead, God treats him with mercy. There's a lovely little verse in the book of Jude. You know the book of Jude in the New Testament? Shortest book in the New Testament. To be honest, quite mysterious, quite difficult. But there's one little absolute gem that I love in the book of Jude. And it's verse 22. It says this: be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt. That's not to say that we sort of revel in doubt, or it's not some kind of heroic thing to be full of doubt. You know, we don't indulge doubt. But you know what? When someone has doubts and wishes they didn't, we don't blast them. We're merciful to them. We're compassionate to them. That's how God is with Abraham. God treats him with mercy. God treats him with patience. There's another example. You remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, there's a man who brings his son, I think it was, to Jesus, and his boy is having these convulsions. He brings him to Jesus, and the man says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus basically says, if, do you believe or not? And the man says these glorious words: "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus heals his son. It's clear that this man believes, but he's struggling with doubt as well. He wants to believe more. He's frustrated with his lack of belief. He's frustrated with his doubts. And praise God that faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says, is enough to move mountains. You know, it's enough. Mustard seeds are teeny little things. They use them in cooking sometimes. That's enough. It's enough to change everything. God will respond to that. Jesus is patient with doubters. He's patient to those who struggle in faith. And with gentleness as well. God treats us with gentleness. At least a couple of you are learning to drive at the moment. I remember my driving test. My third driving test. You know, the driving instructor sits next to you with his clipboard. And obviously I'm looking out of the car windscreen. But you can see out of the corner of your eye the driving instructor, tick or cross, probably. Cross. Every tiny mistake, it's a mark on that form. Mistake. 14 minor faults I ended up with. Anyway, I'm better now. Probably. But sometimes we imagine, I think, that when our faith is weak, that God is angry with us. That when our faith is weak, he's kind of disappointed. He's counting up our failings, ticking little boxes, saying, "Oh dear, not again. Oh, how disappointing. How pathetic. Oh, how much better they could do." That's how we imagine God sometimes. That could not be further from the truth, friends. We sometimes imagine that God is slowly getting less kind to us and more frustrated and even angry with our human failings. No, it's not true. Can you put the verse up, Alex? Hebrews 5 verse 2. He is able to deal gently with us. Not like a driving test examiner. He is able to deal gently with us, with those who are ignorant and who are going astray. He deals gently. Not angrily, not frustratedly, gently. And why is that? Is that just because God is nice? No. No, the verse tells us why he's gentle with sinners like us. Since he himself is subject to weakness. You know, our God became a man in Jesus. Our God knows what human weakness and frailty is like. He knows what temptation feels like. He knows what it is to get up on a Sunday, on a weekday morning and just feel absolutely fed up and frustrated with everyone. He knows what it is like. He knows how mentally exhausting it is to resist sin. Now, of course, Jesus never fell into sin, zero sin. But he deals gently with us because he knows fully and completely what it is like to be human. So we can come to him. We can admit all our fears and all our failings. And we can find solidarity in a gentle Saviour. Just to say, though, because I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea, if we refuse to come to him, we'll find someone very different. We'll find a fierce judge who demands account for our faults and failings. A God who demands justice for your life, for your faults, for your failings, for your sins. But if you come to him, you'll find he is full of grace and full of compassion. But don't resist him. You'll find someone very different. And he treats us with reassurance as well. Look at verse 4 in our passage, Genesis 15. Then the word of the Lord came to him again, for a second time. The word came to him in verse 1 as well. The word came to him again in verse 4. And it's essentially the same message that God had given him the previous three times that he's promised him. It's essentially the same message. You'll have an heir. That your heir will be your own flesh and blood. It's not going to be your servant from Damascus. It's not going to be him. Don't worry about him. You're going to have an heir from your own flesh and blood. So go out of your tent, Abraham. Look up at the sky. Count the stars. Go on, have a go. See if you do it. See how far you get. Count how many stars there are. You're going to have that many offspring. That's who you're going to become, Abraham. That's what God says to him. So what's Abraham's response this time? Well, Alex, it's the response of faith. This time, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham believed the Lord. I found out this week that I feel I should have known this before, but the word believed in Hebrew is the word amen. Amen. Do you know that? Is it just me who didn't know that? Everyone. Oh, that's all right. Okay, so yeah, he found out. So when it says Abraham believed the Lord, basically it says Abraham said, amen. God said to Abraham, you're going to have these descendants, many as the stars in the sky. Abraham says, amen. I believe it. I believe that. I don't know how. I don't see how it's going to work. It doesn't fit with my experience. It doesn't fit with what I can see before me. It doesn't fit with the fact that there are no children, that we're both very old and infertile anyway. It doesn't fit with anything around me. But Lord, I believe. I believe. I trust you. I trust that you will be all I need. I trust you to protect and provide. I'm not afraid anymore. Amen. That's what Abraham says. And again, that would be a great end to the story, wouldn't it? That would be a great end to the story. Abraham felt comforted and reassured and went on with his day. But there's a little twist right at the very end of the story. Something very unexpected. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. That's weird. That's weird. God is saying, if you believe, if you trust my word to you, if you trust my character, I will credit righteousness to you. It's the language of accountancy. It's like if you get a credit note. You know, if you go to a shop and have to return something or whatever, you know, your account was negative and now it's positive. You get credits into your account. So the picture is like this. It's your end of year accounts are full of debts. They're full of sins. All the stuff you've done wrong. Lots of sins, lots of failures. But because you believe, says God, because you've said amen to my promises to you, I'm going to set aside all your sins and credit righteousness to your account instead. Friends, that is a massive moment in the story of the Bible. It's a massive moment in the story of the Bible. It's like this. We're all sinners. We all have our faults and our failings, and they're all recorded and lined up like your end of year accounts if you run a business, your end of life accounts. And what can we do to avoid judgment because of our sin? How do we escape punishment? How do we escape the punishment that is due to us because we've failed to live up to God's commands, God's will and his ways? How do you get out of that? How do you become friends with God? It's a really unexpected answer. At this point in the Bible, you know, we're only like half of 1% into the Bible. It's a really unexpected answer. Believe the Lord. Trust him. Specifically, believe the word of the Lord. Say amen to what he says in his word. If you do that, God says, I will remove your sin and I will credit righteousness to your account instead. God will treat us as righteous even though we are guilty. Now, to Abraham, I imagine at that point, it's not recorded, I imagine he went, hey, that's weird. I don't understand that. You know, how? And maybe Abraham had a whole bunch of questions. How can God just overlook sin? How can he just credit righteousness to people who clearly aren't very righteous, like Abraham, as we've seen before, as we're going to see again in a few weeks' time? Abraham was not that special, actually. And let me tell you, the rest of this book answers those questions. How can God make sinful people righteous? The mechanism by which that happens is explained throughout the rest of the scriptures. That's what they do. That Jesus, the Messiah, came to die in the place of sinners like you and me. He, the righteous one, who had no sin of his own, came to die in the place of sinners, in our place at the cross. He bears responsibility for our sins on the cross. He absorbs the wrath of God against my sin on that cross. He stands in our place, taking what is due to us. Again, wonderful hymn. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. That's the glorious mechanism by which we can be accept him, become friends with God. We worship Jesus for what he did. But you know, access to that is exactly the same today as it was for Abraham. Our access to that is the same. Believe. Trust the Lord. Trust him. You must trust his word. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news that Jesus has died for sinners, your heart must say amen. Your heart must say amen. And if that happens, if you believe, that's all you have to do to believe. You don't have to do a bunch of good stuff. You know, you don't have to give some money to charity or go on a pilgrimage or have some stencil a Bible verse in your wall at home or have something written over your door. None of that. You just believe. You must believe. And if you do that, the Lord credits righteousness to your account. So the question is very simple. Are you doing that today? Are you doing that today? Do you believe? Now your faith may be very small, like Abraham's was, I think, at this point. It might be you feel a bit backed into a corner. I think Abraham did as well. You might feel desperate, confused. You may have totally no idea what God is doing with your life or how he's going to sort your life out. I think Abraham felt like that too. But you must come and believe. and trust him. And when you do, he credits righteousness to your account and doesn't treat you as a guilty sinner anymore, but as a beloved child of God. The beloved child of God. And you will go home to be with him forever. And you will have peace with God through the Lord Jesus, who was and is and always will be the friend of sinners.